Let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 21 as we continue our verse-by-verse study of the Word of God. And we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 9 as we continue. And as you know, either by Facebook Live or some kind of way, Wednesdays, we're going to still make our way through 1 Samuel. And we're going to go through that word, because if there is nothing that we need more at this time, is we need the Word of God to help guide us through, navigate through everything that's going on. We need God's Word to do that in our lives. And Father, thank you so much that you didn't leave us to figure it out on our own, but you've given us your Word. Thank you for your precious Word. Thank you for all that you have done for us and all that you're doing by giving us your Word. So, Lord, give us ears to hear it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 21, looking at verses 7 through 9. The title of this message is Focus on the Family Part 2. Focus on the Family Part 2. Now, in part one of this study, we saw how the men from the city of Tyre in verse 6 brought their wives and children to go see and hear the great Apostle Paul. In other words, they didn't leave them at home playing video games and on social media. We also saw how they knelt down on the beach and prayed as they will see the face of Paul no more. And this was a huge testimony to the fishermen and the people of Tyre. So what happened next? Look at verses 7 through 9. It says, "And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we, who were Paul's companions, departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied." Now in these verses, we see that they finished their time in the city of Tyre in verse 7. They traveled 25 miles south to the city of Ptolemais. And Paul didn't waste any time there. He finds some disciples and greeted them and only stayed a day with them. And they continued to sail along the coast and traveled 40 miles south and came to the city of Caesarea. Now, Caesarea was a beautiful beach city on the coast of northern Israel on the Mediterranean Sea. According to verse 8, Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven men chosen in Acts chapter 6 to serve tables, was living there. Now, this is a beautiful example of what Jesus taught in Luke 16 in verse 10, which says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." Philip was faithful in serving tables in Acts chapter 6, 20 years earlier, and God made him an evangelist in Acts chapter 8, in verses 26 to 40, which he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with the Ethiopian eunuch. I just wonder, have you shared the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuchs in your life? Because God has placed these types of people all around us. There are Ethiopian eunuchs, people who are wondering about the Bible, people who have questions about the Bible, and that sort of thing. Have you shared the gospel with them yet? This is what Philip did. Oh, I've seen this in my own life, being faithful in what is little and God gives you more. I've seen this in my own life. When we saw that when God saw that I was faithful to the few people in my living room, he blessed us with more. Then we moved to my 2-car garage. Well, I thought we were doing something then, boy. Then God continued to bless over the next 25, 26 years. God blesses and he rewards faithfulness. It's not on the screen for you note takers. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says it's required of stewards that one be found faithful. And the question is, are you faithful with the family he has given you? Faithful to have some type of time of prayer, some type of time of Bible reading with them. God will never give us more if we can't be faithful in what he has already given us. Oh, even in the qualifications of a pastor in 1 Timothy 3 verses 4 and 5 is not on the screen for you note takers. It says that if a man can't rule his own house, how will he be able to take care of the house of God? In other words, a pastor must be a pastor at home first before he ever try to be a pastor at church. And so here is Paul stopping at Caesarea to hang out with Philip and his family. Oh, Philip was very hospitable because the end of verse 8 said that they entered the house of Philip and stayed with him. You say, well, okay, so what? Oh, and, you know, what's the big deal about that? They just went to man's house, stayed with him a few days. What's the big deal about that? Oh, I'm going to tell you what the big deal about that is. 20 years earlier, Philip had a really good friend by the name of Stephen. And they both were part of the original seven deacons referred to in Acts 6 and verse 8. Stephen was stoned to death because of his faith in Jesus. After this persecution against Christians broke out, it caused the believers to be scattered everywhere. But who was the ringleader behind the stoning of Stephen? Who was the one who voted to get rid of all the Christians? Who was the one holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen? It was Paul. Paul was the real one behind the death of Stephen. Paul was the one who caused the persecution of the church, which drove Philip from Jerusalem to the city of Caesarea, where he is living now. And now it is a changed Paul knocking on Philip's door. And because they stay many days with him, shows us that Philip, oh, don't miss this, he buried the past and put it behind him. Oh, what about you? Have you buried the past? Have you put it behind you? What a Paul did to you or to a close friend of yours? You say, well, yes, I put it behind me. Oh, you say that sitting here. But what if this week they come knocking on your door asking to stay a while with you like Paul did here? That person or relative who wronged you 20 years ago, are they still not allowed in your home? Or maybe it wasn't 20 years ago. Maybe it was 20 days ago. Maybe it was 20 minutes ago. Either way, you have to put it behind you. You have to bury it like Philip did. There are people God is trying to bring into your life to be a blessing to you, but because of what someone has done to you, you have closed off people from getting close to you. You have to put it behind you. God is speaking to some of you today. You got to get the shovel out and you have to bury it. Paul had to do this, and he tells the church in Philippi in Philippians 3 in verse 13. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, the Greek word for forgetting is a long Greek word that you won't be able to spell anyway. It means to overlook. It means to forget. It gives the idea of failing to take notice. And this is what Philip is doing in these verses and what Paul had to do as well. But Paul was saying, I'm going to forget all of the terrible things people have done or thought about me in the past. I'm going to reach forward to those things which are ahead. Oh, in other words, Paul was saying, I will not allow what's behind to shackle or chain me to that past hurt. I'm not going to allow my past, watch this, to hold me as a prisoner and keep me from reaching forward to that which God has for me. Whether you believe it or not, there are many people who came in here with a ball and chain on their ankle. They're chained to the past hurt. They're chained to the past hurt people have done to them, to the past hurt of a relationship, to a past hurt of a job, to a past hurt someone did to them. And you came in dragging a ball and chain with a smile on your face as if you didn't got used to dragging it. And you have to bury the past. You got to bury that because it's keeping you from running the race God has for you. Whatever that hurt is, Philip had to put it behind him to let Paul stay in his house. Paul had to put it behind him. Can you imagine the things folks were saying about Paul? Paul used to kill Christians. And we would say they're saying these things with justification. But Paul still said, I got to forget those things which are behind. This is why Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. He said, I used to kill Christians. And God showed me mercy. And therefore, I'm going to be merciful toward all those who had something negative and evil to say about me. I got to bury that stuff. You will never be able to move forward to all that God has for you when you're still shackled to your past hurt. Whatever it is that God, whatever it is that someone has done to you, you'll never move forward. You'll be stuck. This is why I've seen many people, unfortunately, I've seen many young ladies who were molested and sexually abused growing up. Whenever that started, whatever age they started, even though their age kept moving on with each birthday, they still acted in that way of the age that they were abused. I remember a girl that was 13 years old. She got abused, unfortunately got abused. And even though she was 18, she still was 13 mentally. Shackled to hurt, shackled to the past. It's a lot of unfortunate hurt that Jesus wants to set people free from. A lot of hurt. Folks, life is a big hurt. It's just a big hurt. And we all will experience those things. But if we want to move on, and many of you want to move on, I know you do. If we want to move on, we got to allow Jesus to move us on. There's things we have to bury. We have to bury those things. And this is what Paul saying that he had to do because it would keep us from reaching forward to those things God has for us. So here is Philip allowing Paul and his companions to stay in his house. So in Acts 6, watch this progression. In Acts 6, we see Philip as a devoted worker. In Acts 8, we see him as a dynamic preacher in Samaria. And now we see him as, don't miss this, a devoted father. Verse 9 says that he had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. We don't see Philip's wife mentioned. Either she passed away, or what was very common in this day, she left him when he was converted, when he converted to Christianity. And this is very common around the world with more severe consequences. Those leaving Islam for Christianity are not only losing their families, but they're also losing their lives. So don't be shocked to see people break off relationships with you because of your new or, watch this, your deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. As long as you're on the surface, you kind of casually come to church, kind of casually believe in God, you know, they'll stay connected to you. You know why? Because you're still doing everything they're doing. But when rubber meets the road, when you begin to get deeper in your walk with the Lord, when you begin to really begin to draw closer to the Lord, and you begin to become like Jesus Christ, more and more like him. Or then they're going to start breaking things off with you. You change. You different. I will hope so. I'm walking with Jesus now. I will hope I will look differently and act differently. I love it how verse 9 emphasizes, watch this, the purity of his daughters. They were virgins. And this is huge because the city of Caesarea was a beach town and could care less about spiritual things. It was a wicked town. Yet in spite of all of this, Philip's daughters were singled out as being pure. How we should be emphasizing this to our daughters and granddaughters, the importance and blessings of purity, the value of virginity, even among our boys too, with the myriad of porn sites available to them for free. All they have to do is type in just one word and then their eyes would have a smorgasbord of impurities. And Philip was able to raise his daughters to be pure in a sinful culture by modeling purity in the home. Oh, it's an old saying by John Maxwell, but it's so true. We teach what we know, but we reproduce who we are. And this is something that we must understand, showing us that we can do the same thing as well. We're known, we need to be known for our purity. But so often, I mean, when you have, I think it was 68% of pastors hooked on pornography. So can you imagine the numbers with those in the churches that they oversee? So it's about 78% of men, and I think it was about 28 to 30% of women hooked on pornography. So no wonder there's no revival in the church, because there's no purity in the church. And I just say, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Satan has us right where he wants us, which is a lack of power. We just exist. He's okay with us just existing and make sure we stay on our four little walls and huddle and sing Kumbaya. You know, he's okay with that. But as soon as we start getting serious about the Lord and going outside of these four walls, now he has a problem. We're told to be the salt of the earth. And, you know, salt is no good if it stays in the salt shaker. For salt to be used, you got to shake it out, the salt shaker. And sometimes God has to shake us through allowing persecution and things to shake us out of the salt shaker and be spread out around the world. This is what we're called to do. Now, Philip was able, he was able to raise his daughters in to be pure in a sinful culture. Now, and they were known for their purity. Watch this. What are you known for? What are your daughters known for? Well, all you got to do is look on social media and their social media sources, and you will see what they are known for. Philip had to teach his daughters. He had to, in Proverbs 6 and verse 32, which says, he who commits sexual immorality destroys his own soul. He had to teach this to his daughters. He had to teach them this. I'm amazed. And many parents and grandparents are amazed because I hear from my kids what's happening today in today's time. And the different sites and things. I'm old and I'm old school. So all I know is Facebook. You know, I hear about Twitter. I don't have it. I hear about the gram. See, I'm getting there. The gram, you know, Instagram. And I have an Instagram account. I don't know who set it up, but I have one. I think I've been there 3 times, I think. But I'm hearing about all these sites. You can pay and have people pay you either a lump sum or a month, and you can, it's almost like a pay cam site, camcorder kind of. So it's just crazy stuff. And I'm hearing, and I'm sitting there listening, and one eyebrow is up and I'm kind of twitching and I'm just like, what? But I'm hearing about this stuff, and our society, our world is so impure, and the church is starting to reflect the world in every kind of way, and no wonder the church is powerless. So Philip had to teach them. Proverbs 6:32: he who commits sexual immorality destroys his own soul. See, sexual intimacy between two married people is a beautiful blending together of one another's souls. And this is what Jesus meant in Matthew 19 and verse 5 when he said, the two shall become one. And children are the result of the blending together of one another. But when two people are not married, sexual intimacy has the opposite effect. Watch this. Instead of blending of one, there's the destroying of two. Of two people. Two lives being torn apart. Right, let me give you an example. This is why the world, especially boys and young men, in my day when I was growing up, and many of you, I'm looking out there, you're my age and older, you remember this, we referred to sex as, I got a piece of her. Well, you sure did. outside of marriage, a piece of one's soul is, watch this, permanently removed with each sexual act. It's like an onion. If you keep peeling away layers, pretty soon there's nothing left. I believe that a lot of intimacy problems in marriages is because of this issue. People have been so destroyed by so many sexual relationships before marriage, peeled away so much that now they are married, they have nothing left for their spouse. This is just my humble opinion. But Proverbs 6 verse 32 seems to support what I'm saying. Souls are being destroyed with every sexual encounter. I'm hearing about young ladies boasting of having sex with over 100 different boys. I can't imagine that. A kid was boasting and said, well, you know, you had over 100, I had about 1,000 women. I mean, we're getting into Solomon's category, who had a 700 wives, 300 concubines. I'm blown away at what I'm hearing today. And parents, we must teach our children what the Bible says about the dangers of sexual immorality. And the answer isn't in contraceptions, safe sex, or abortion. The real issue is that the soul is being destroyed and the damage is irreversible. Once you give away your virginity, you can never get it back. Never. Oh yes, God can forgive and forgive and forgive, but guess what? Your virginity is still gone. It's just like, yes, you can have sex and get pregnant and God can forgive you, but you're still pregnant. It's irreversible. Oh, let me illustrate this point. Let's take a piece of wood and you hammer 10 nails into the wood. That is you, and each nail represents 10. Let's just go with a small number. 10 sexual encounters you've had outside of marriage. God, he forgives you. And watch this. And removes the nails. The removing of the nails represents God forgiving you. But guess what? The holes are still there. Even though the nails are gone, the holes are still there. And this is why a lot of women and young ladies feel empty afterwards, because of the holes left in their souls. The men and young men grow more and more numb and insensitive and begin to look at women just as a piece of meat to satisfy their sexual desires. And it's sad. It's almost like Amnon in the Old Testament when he raped his half-sister. And afterwards he said, now get out. He hated her afterwards and then shamed her by saying, now get out, and told his friend to bolt the door behind her. And this is the insensitivity that we see with a lot of young men today. And you, and then the woman, the young girl, is like, why haven't you called me? Why have you? And he's ignoring her and he just don't want nothing to do with her because he already got what he wanted from her. And she's just, and this is what we see today. We're not teaching them that sex is bad. That's what we're not going to do. We're not teaching them that sex is bad. It's just bad outside of marriage. Outside of what God intended it to be used, which is marriage. That's where it's bad. I remember one girl, she was taught by her mother, you know, you better not have sex, you know, before you marry, you better not have sex. And she pushed it so hard that when the girl got married, she wouldn't have sex. Because her mother made it like a bad thing. That's not what we're trying to do. We're not going on that extreme. The sex is not bad. It's just bad outside of marriage. That's what we need to teach them. And there are many of us who can tell horrifying stories of the devastation and destruction of sexual immorality in the past outside of marriage. The destruction, the heartache, the tears that were shed, the unwanted pregnancies and all kind of stuff. Many of us can teach you some horrifying stories. And so Philip is to be commended to be able to raise his daughters with a purity in a beach town like Caesarea. So not only the purity of Philip's daughters is emphasized, but also the power. Notice it said that they prophesied. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. We know prophets did two things. They foretold future events, and they foretold the word of God. We know in the New Testament, it says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3, it tells us that prophecy consists of three things. Number one, words of edification means to build up. Number two, words of exhortation, which means to stir up. And number three, words of comfort, which means to cheer up. And Philip's daughters were women not given over to gossip, not taking selfies on social media all the time, nor were they arguing with their father as to why they couldn't go to the latest beach party. They were building up, stirring up, cheering up those who were devastated by the beach life. And you may be here and you saying, well, that was fine for Philip, but you don't know what goes on in my home. And I would turn around and just say, who's the leader of it? Are you or your kids? Well, you don't have to answer that because I could just look. I know many of you. I know who's running that home. Your kids are. Your kids and their sporting events and their demands, whatever they want, you cave to it. That wasn't like that in Philip's home. Philip said what Joshua said, as for me and my house, are we going to serve the Lord here? And sweet little daughters, if it become an inconvenience for you to serve the Lord, God bless you. I'm going to miss you. And I'm going to pray for you. I'm pray hard for you because you think it's better on the other side. Hey, the grass is not green on the other side. You need to get the water bill. Once you get the water bill, you see it ain't that, you see why it's that green. There's a price to pay. There's a price to pay. So that was, you know, Philip and his situation, and he is to be commended because Philip's home was this way because he modeled for them that God, church, and spiritual things took a priority in his home. The results? He had four virgin daughters who spoke the word of God to those in this beach town of Caesarea. Philip spoke God's word at home, and his daughters, watch this, his daughters spoke it outside the home. What your children speak outside the home is so often of what they hear inside the home. Not in all cases. I said so often. You know, it's funny. People used to say, if walls can talk, you don't need walls talking when you have children. They tell it all. You ought to hear the stories I hear of the children, your kids, in the children's ministry. And the things that they say, my mom and dad were yelling at each other last night. Or my mommy pushed my daddy. Oh, you'd be surprised what they say. And now you're going to be saying, now when we go in this church, better open your mouth. Or you're going to get it. They say some incredible things. So what happened next? Well, we're going to pick it up next week, what happened next. Let me conclude with this. Now, in part two of this message called Focus on the Family, we saw how Philip modeled in his home that God was first and the kingdom of God has priority. Parents, grandparents, we must do the same thing. Make spiritual things a priority in your home. Establish some kind of Bible reading and prayer with your children and grandchildren. It was funny, just yesterday, I was just reading to, you know, one of my granddaughters. She had a couple new books on Easter and all that kind of stuff. So come on, hop up on Pop-Pop's lap. And we know to get the blanket, and she just snuggles up under the blanket, and Pop-Pop reads to her. And I read to her about the story of Easter and about, Jesus and what he did for us on the cross and all that kind of stuff. And so her dad comes down and she said, we were reading. I was reading with Papa, reading about Easter. He said, well, what was it about? She said, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. See, you see what I'm saying? That's what we're called to do. This is what we're called to do. Establish some kind of Bible reading or prayer and prayer in the homes. Get them involved in children's and youth groups and what they are doing. However, if you reverse this order and instead seek first the kingdom, and instead of seeking first the kingdom of God, you seek first the kingdom of your family, trust me, you will find that your family will be out of order. Out of order. Our families must see that God, church, and spiritual things, they have a priority in our home. They must know that. Yeah, it's going to, there are going to be times by which there will be some sporting event or something that will go on during church times. But let this be the exception and not the rule. Just let it be the exception, because Satan is very crafty. He will craft all sporting events and practices and recitals and all kind of craziness on Sundays and Wednesdays. Why do you think you think that's a coincidence? What days did the church meet? Sundays and Wednesdays. What time are practices and games and recital? Sundays and Wednesdays. Don't think that that's just a coincidence. No, he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. So, once again, we'll pick up where we left off in verse 10, God's will, next week. All right. Now, as we're going to be closing in prayer, we're going to ask the worship team to come up and those who are serving to go out and get to their posts. So once again, you can have a great experience going out as you did coming in. And so now we're just going to close in prayer and just give you an opportunity to respond to the message, to respond to what God is doing, in your life. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to get right with God. Maybe you have a situation where your life is a piece of wood and there's been several nails in it. And you want God to remove the nails and forgive you. He will forgive you. He will do just that. That's the kind of God we serve. He's a forgiving God. Yes, there are consequences to our actions, yes. But who don't want to experience forgiveness? Who don't want to come and get things right with Him? And so let's close in prayer at this time. Father, I just pray. I pray for your precious people who have, first of all, I want to thank you for giving us your word. And we pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will move in our lives today. And as every head is still bowed and every eye is still closed, if that's you today, you want to experience forgiveness. You want to experience forgiveness. I want you to just lift up your hand. I want to pray for you. You want forgiveness. You want the Lord to forgive you of your sin. If that's you, just raise your hand. Just want to pray for you and pray with you. And Lord, I just pray for your people. Lord, I pray for those who are afraid. Afraid of the pandemic, afraid of what's going on. Lord, I just pray, God. Lord, you have not given us the spirit of fear. So if you didn't give it to us, who did? Lord, let us not be afraid. Lord, your word is constantly encouraging us not to be afraid. Oh God, you said, when I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. And so God, I pray that we'll be filled with faith. We'll be filled with the boldness. We'll be filled with the love. And so God, I just pray that your spirit will move among your people. Draw us to you by your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.